Good evening. Our text this evening will be taken from the book or the Gospel of Luke. But before I start reading from the Gospel of Luke, I'd like to make some opening statements. In the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we are still in the Old Testament dispensation. It was a unique time in the history of the world, and let us remind ourselves of what that was. Israel was the only people to whom God made himself savingly known. I stress the word savingly, because the world have seen turmoils of so many things, but they didn't know it was the true God that was doing it. But God made himself savingly known. The land of Israel was the only one location in the world where you could meet with the true God of this universe. The Lord Jesus said to the woman of Samaria that salvation was of the Jews, and exercised and serious-minded men and women all over the Middle East at that time recognized that fact. Commander-in-chief Naaman of the land of Syria caught leprosy, and he traveled to the land of Israel to get help from God's prophet Elisha. A high official of the Ethiopian government came all the way from Africa to Jerusalem to meet the Lord. Roman soldiers, during their period of service in Israel, sought and found the Lord. The Queen of Sheba came to Jerusalem to meet the Lord's King. Of all the nations of the world, it was Israel whom God loved, the land where he had made himself known. In Israel, God raised up Abraham, Moses, David, and the prophets. The Lord gave to them the covenants and the promises. He made himself accessible to their descendants, revealing to them his heart, his nature, and his will. In the Old Testament times, if you wanted to know God, you had to read the books of Moses, the writings, and the prophets. And it is the revelation which comprises the inspired word of God. So, the climactic conditions of the Old Testament was to prepare a people for the coming of the Messiah. The scriptures tell us that one day Messiah would come. For the thousands of years have passed, and God was preparing his children for that day. So the promise of the coming of the Messiah is in the Old Testament, and the fulfillment of that promise is in the New Testament. Let me make this illustration, if I may. Let us imagine that you are taking your children on a vacation to Florida. You prepare them for that vacation by showing them pictures of Busch Gardens in Tampa. You show them SeaWorld in Orlando, the historic district of St. Augustine and the Castillo de Marcos, and of course Disneyland and the Magic Kingdom. So you prepare their hearts and their minds to see that. You show them pictures, and they are delighted, looking forward to that event. And when finally they go there to experience it, they see and feel and touch the beauty and the excitement and the love of what they were longing for. That is how God dealt with the children of Israel. He prepared them during the time of their childhood for the coming of Christ by a series of pictures. He gave them instructions for building a temple, a tabernacle, which later on became more permanent, a temple. It was only through sacrifices that sinners could be approaching God. You cannot approach God without a sacrifice. There is something in the very nature of God Himself, through the depth of His being, that demands the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. In Old Testament times, you brought the best animal from the flock, but you came only as far as the outer altar and nothing beyond. You gave it to the priest and you stood aside. There was no deviation from that order which was instituted by God. You stood near the altar, but you went no further. Even the king of Judah could not go any further. The priest or the Levite alone made the sacrifice on your behalf and entered the outer room of the temple on your behalf. But even he was not allowed to enter the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest would enter it once a year, and that's on one particular day for a short period of time. So these rituals are given by the Lord Himself. There is no deviation from that order ever have been instituted. To disobey God is to have a grave consequences. Did anybody disobey God in that order? Yes, the Bible tells us that in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, there was an outrageous royal defiance of this order by King of Judah, Uzziah, or Uzziah, I would like to call him. He was a proud king. His pride led him to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord, his God, and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense. So he went to the second chamber of the tabernacle. The Lord was totally displeased, and the Lord afflicted him with leprosy, which broke on his forehead. And King Uzziah had leprosy on his forehead until the day he died, simply because he disobeyed God. So, God designated the temple, and it spoke of the Lord's presence in the midst of His people. Where there is a temple, there must be priests to operate in it, and that's where we come. However, in the temple, there are furniture that God has instituted. The table of showbread shows or denotes that Christ is the bread of life. The great lampstand, shining away, Christ is the light of the world. The altar, Christ on Golgotha, making atonement for our sins. Then there were the sacrifices. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But preeminently there were also the priests making everything work. All these ceremonies and instructions and officials pointing forward to Christ. That is the background of the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. It was only the priests operating in the temple that sinners could gain access to the Lord. How different it is when we know Christ, that later on came to the scene of history, and He is our Lord. Jew and Gentile could come to Him, rich and poor, very bad people and very righteous people, the sick and the afflicted, they all could come to Him. We do not have a priest or a tabernacle or anything. Christ is right there for you. When Jesus Christ was a child, shepherds came to Him, magi came to Him, rich people, powerful people. Why? Because He is the door who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by Me. So, here we are at the start of the New Testament. John started his gospel by saying, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. With these words, we know for certainty that John wished to take us to the beginning of time, to the book of Genesis, which starts with these words. John tries to tell us that Christ is the true beginning, the ultimate beginning, that in Christ Jesus the new birth becomes a reality. The prophets and men of God carried to us the words of God, but Jesus Christ is the word that there is no other word after him. He is the whole appearance of God in the heart of creation, and because of that, the new creation becomes a reality to us. Matthew introduces us to Emmanuel. He started his book with these words, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. God with us, and tells us of the virgin birth in the opening chapter. When he wrote these words, he brought our minds to a statement again in the book of the Genesis, but this time it is chapter 5 and verse 1, which reads, "This is the book of the generations of Adam." So Matthew begins from Abraham to Jesus to tell us that the history of God's people is summarized in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That all the story of God and the prophets and the prophetic events throughout the ages all point out to Christ. Therefore, Christ gives the history its true meaning, and that's what we have today. But Luke, here we are, the book of Luke, in his book, he shows us in his message that it was to spread to all the Greek and Roman Empire, or world, if you like. We do not see him starting with the Roman emperors or the royal courts. He started from a very small, poor, Jewish, humble family, consisting of Zechariah, a simple man, and his wife, Elizabeth. Luke, in an indirect way, starts like Matthew and John, but he does not go back to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, but he starts in the kingly order in the book of 1 Samuel to declare that Jesus Christ is the king that is coming. So the birth of Jesus Christ can only be understood to in terms of God coming into contact with his people. And his birth is 100% a supernatural event. And there was nothing in human history that could prepare the Greeks for such an event. So let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah, of the course of Abia, or the division of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. We know from the book of First Chronicles that there is a whole listing of the divisions of the priests in Israel at that time. There were 24 divisions among the priests, and each division would serve in the temple 2 weeks. So verse 6, and they were both, Zechariah and Elizabeth, were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. They are old. Elizabeth was barren. In the past, a barren woman in that time was considered a disgrace, something shameful, because children are inheritance from the Lord. So people believed that God was punishing him. Why? Because she has no children. But thanks to Luke, in verse 6 he says, he purposed to put in verse 6 that they, both Zechariah and Elizabeth, were righteous and blameless in the eyes of God, so that no one could say anything about them. that it is God's judgment of her. Elizabeth could not bear children. It was God's judgment. It was not God's judgment upon her. Verse 8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. There in the temple, between the holy place and the holy of holies, was the altar of incense. How did they decide which priest was to burn the incense on the altar of incense? They actually drew lots. They put the names of all abled priests in a box, and they drew the name, and that name would be the priest that would be officiating the ritual. They knew that the appointment would be made not by man, because whenever they pick that name, it is by divine revelation. God picks up that name, and that person becomes the priest that will do these rituals. What a thrill it was for old Zechariah to be chosen as that priest, in that to do the temple rituals. He has never ever thought of it at all. And therefore, it was time for him to leave the hilly country of Judea and to go down to Jerusalem for that event. Verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Fear fell upon him. We are told that one of the particular duties of the priest was to enter the holy place in the temple and to burn incense. When Zechariah was doing that, burning the incense, the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, appeared and stood at the right of the altar of incense. The angel, with the authority of God, carrying good news to him, told him, "Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard." But when the angel appeared to him, Zechariah was struck down with fear and became startled. How do you characterize that fear? I do it like this. This fear is like the experience of lying in a bed in an empty house one night, and you hear footsteps on the stairs. So you get afraid. Who is here coming to kill me? Or this fear could be likened like you're in the bathroom drying after a shower with all the children in school and your husband at work, and you notice someone turning the handle of the door. That fear is horrific. And so it was with Zechariah. He was startled and was gripped with fear. Verse 13, but the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. When did Zechariah pray to the Lord for a child? Was it when he was a young lad, still young to be able to bring children, he and his wife Elizabeth? Or was it when he was chosen to be the priest, chosen by lot to serve in the temple? He was longing for a child. When did he pray for him? I'm certain that it was not when he was chosen by lot, because he was old, he and his wife. I think though when he prayed and then they became old, they forsook that idea of asking for a child. But the Lord never lets a prayer go. When you forget your prayer, the Lord remembers the prayer. So thy prayer is heard. The Lord remembers the prayer. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. For that he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God. The child will be a Nazarite, filled with the Holy Spirit and from his mother's womb. That tells us today that when we abort a child or those committing abortion, it is a sin against God's law. You are committing acts of murder. That is against God's law. Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. He got startled. The news was coming to him, and because he was startled and he did not believe what he has heard, God made him dumb. So what we are saying here, he became silent. And he shall go before, and this is now John, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? Doubt entered his mind. For I am old, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak to thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not the words which shall be fulfilled in their own season. Zechariah doubted God. And what we can say to doubt? Doubt. We all doubt. It would be great if you could put your name against that verse in your Bible, because you and I are like Zechariah. So many times we doubt God. Can he do this? Can he do that? And so forth. But nobody should ever doubt God, because he is the God of impossibilities. So Zechariah said, how can I be sure? Don't you know that you are, that we, Elizabeth and I, are old? This is something even God cannot do. This is what Zechariah is telling to the angel. That's when the order of God told him, he silence doubt, hush up doubt. The Lord judged him right there and then, communicating immediately that he should be silent. And he told him, and now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appropriate time. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. That's verse 21, now 22. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. Now please turn to verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son, and her right neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed her great mercy, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child, and they called his name Zechariah, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, no, not so, but shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none in thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would like to call him. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And then they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. So it is the sin of unbelief man's unbelief. He has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Why do people refuse to come to Christ? It's unbelief. Why do they ignore the Bible? It's unbelief. Why do they stop away from the church when they see one? It's unbelief. Why Thomas said, "Except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Why did he say that? It's the sin of unbelief. Why did Demas forsake Paul and love this world more? It's the sin of unbelief. Zechariah's sin of unbelief caused God's judgment to come upon it, and it always does, and it always will. Spurgeon, in his very eloquent language, said, "If there can be one sin more heinous than the unbelief of a sinner, it is the unbelief of a saint. For a saint to doubt God's word, for a saint to distrust God after innumerable instances of his love, after 10,000 proofs of his mercy, exceeds everything." What a beautiful statement. But at the end of the turn and fortnight, Zechariah went back to the hillside, and his wife conceived, was with a child, and they called his name Baby John. The story of Zechariah reminds us of the story of Hannah and Elkanah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah was in the temple, and Zechariah was in the temple, both longing for a son, and the Lord intervenes and gives Hannah a son, and she calls him Samuel. And God gives Zechariah and Elizabeth a son, and they call him John. Hannah bore a son and gave him to the Lord and said, "This son shall be lent to the Lord as long as he liveth, and shall be lent to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." Elizabeth bore a son and said, "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He was a Nazarite before the Lord." The most important thing Samuel did in his life was to anoint David king over the children of Israel. And when he anointed him, the scriptures say that the Holy Spirit fell upon him and did not leave him from that day. 1 Samuel 16:13. The most important thing John the Baptist did, that he anointed Jesus with the baptism. John baptized Jesus, and when he baptized him, the Holy Spirit rested upon him and did not leave him from that day. Directly after the prophet Samuel anointed David king, David was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the first thing he did was he fought Goliath, the Philistine. It is a coincidence by God's providence that this chapter was read before us this morning. So the first thing he did was he fought Goliath, the Philistines. Goliath represents God's enemies, and David himself represents the children of God. David's victory over Goliath points to the fact that God's people will be victorious over the enemies of God. The first thing Jesus did after his baptism, when he was tried, he was in the wilderness, was to defeat Satan by the word of God. After Goliath was defeated, David's popularity soared high among his people. The women sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s," meaning David is stronger than Saul. After the Lord Jesus Christ defeated Satan in the wilderness, we see him in Nazareth, and all the people witnessing to him, and were amazed about the words of grace that came out of his mouth. After David's soaring popularity, Saul became very angry and wanted to kill him. After the people were amazed about Jesus, what did they do? They rejected him, and they took him to the outskirts of the city and wanted to kill him. What a contrast. In Samuel chapter 19, 1 Samuel chapter 19, David, along with his friends, used to flee because he was chased by Saul, who wanted to kill him. David was moving from one location to another. And so it was with Jesus, who was going from one place to another because King Herod wanted to kill him. What is Luke trying to teach us? What did Luke want to tell us to tell the Roman Empire and all the empires under the sun? He wanted to tell us that there is a new kingdom mightier than the kingdoms of this world, a Davidic kingdom, a true king. And this king is the one, this young man, John, who shall bear witness to him and prepare the way. For he is a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. This king is not king over one people, but over all the nations of the earth. In Isaiah we read, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the nations, to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. That is why Jesus is for every person. For he is for, and for every person of every creed, race, and color, and religion, and background. Jesus is for you. He is yours. Is yours to have. Paul the Apostle put it in such an eloquent way in Ephesians chapter 2, saying, he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and then and they that were nigh. For through him we both, that is to say that are far and near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Please turn now to the last chapter of Luke, chapter 24, beginning with verse 44. Luke 24, 44 to 48. And he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. That's Christ telling his disciples before he ascended. Luke said, I am a witness to that, and I am writing my gospel. Elizabeth and Zechariah are witnesses to that. John the Baptist is a witness to Jesus Christ. You and I who believe are witnesses to Jesus Christ. And the prophets witness that whosoever believeth on him shall receive in his name the forgiveness of sins. What do we learn from this passage which we have just read? Is there anything difficult for our God? When all seemed difficult for Zechariah and Hannah to have a son, it was a bitter situation for them, longing for a son, but unable to have it. They're stricken in years. She was a barren woman. She tried all the possibilities to have children, but remained barren. She could not have children. More than that, both are old beyond recognition. You look at them, you say, they will never have children. it was impossible for them, no matter what they wish for. It has been also 400 years, and Israel was without a prophet. The Lord did not communicate with the children of Israel for all these 400 years. Israel was barren and old, like Elizabeth and Zechariah. It was indeed a very difficult situation. An old woman, barren, could not have children. She had no life. And the children of Israel were in that predicament as if they had no life, no contact with the living God. But imagine this, that they themselves did not know this, that they did not believe that through this humble, low, poor family, God will proclaim repentance through their son, John. Whatever is your situation today, whatever the circumstances that afflict you, whatever oppositions you find in that which you desire to have and so forth, lean on the Lord and fear not, for thy prayer is heard. The second thing we learn is that this family was longing for a son to enjoy him, not to proclaim forgiveness. They wanted a son to enjoy him. But our Lord wanted a son from them that he can enjoy. This family wanted a son who can care for them. But the Lord wanted a son who can care for all of us and cares for others. We long to have children to become doctors, lawyers, merchants, and chiefs, and whatever it is, and that is all good. But our God wants our children to be dedicated for his service. The most honorable thing is to have our children know God, to live the life of holiness before the Lord. It is so important to be holy before the Lord. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous before God, blameless, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. Their son was a Nazarite before the Lord. He lived a life of holiness. Holiness is the secret to spiritual success. What was John's role in life? To prepare the way and to bring many to repentance. Are we living the life of holiness like John? How about our children? Are they also going to tell others about Christ for repentance? Does our righteousness declare the Lord Jesus? Is our holiness in line with the holiness of God? The third thing we learn from this passage is that it reveals the heart of God, who wants all people to be saved, to draw many to him. God's program shall be accomplished no matter how difficult the circumstances of life are. His commandments, his desire, his will be performed to the letter, to the last letter of it. Luke declares to us that Jesus Christ is King. Because Jesus is King, his plan shall become true. And because Jesus is King, we must give him our obedience, allegiance, and our lives. Because Jesus is King, worldly situations cannot deter us from him. We hear about ISIS, and we see the church persecuted, and the Christians decapitated and slaughtered. But they praise God even at the point of death, knowing that their victory is at that moment. They have defeated Satan by being steadfast in Christ. Because Jesus is King, we stand before him in obedience. And because Jesus is King, nothing can stop us from serving him. In his hour of need, Zechariah remembered the Lord, and the Lord heard him and told him, "Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. Are you tonight like Zechariah? Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the blessed word, the gospel, that teaches us his ways and statutes. Whereas in the past, the salvation would come through burning of incense and sacrifices of animals on the altar so that they can be received by and accepted unto God. But now, since Christ has come, we only come to him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who conquered death by his death on the cross of Calvary, and rising up on the third day victorious over all, and now is on the right side of God in heaven interceding for us. We thank you for this great salvation that we now have in him. All what we have to do is to believe, and to tell doubt or unbelief, be cast away and never enter our minds at all. Now we pray, O Lord, that this message that we have heard will be applicable to our hearts, that it will not go void, and if any man or woman does not know ye yet, we pray, O Lord, that this message will pierce into their heart and take it to accept it, and to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the King, that he is the King, and he can do the impossible against all odds. He is the God of impossibilities, solving all our problems, whether it is an immediate solution or a later solution, because everything is in his hand and everything is according to his timing. Bless this word again, O Lord, and us as we contemplate on it and take it inwardly, and dismiss us with thy blessing, and we give thee all the glory and honor in the name which is above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.